Okay. Big day today. Everybody I know has been thinking about it. It was 45 years ago. It's hardly, seems like yesterday, doesn't it? 45 years ago, Rob. Can you believe it? You can't believe it. 45 years ago, I was baptized. At Palisades Park, they did baptisms at night after the Sunday evening service. Palisades Park, at that time, is a very, very old building. And the guys who were getting baptized had to wear these black, dark robes, and the girls had to wear these white robes. And there were these skinny little bathrooms, I mean, right out of the 1930s, that there were no toilet partitions or anything like this, made this place look like it was modern. George Mortland, who has spoken here at this chapel, George Mortland was always on baptisms Sundays. He would give a sermon on baptism. He probably went on for about an hour. And then we would all go downstairs, and then he would baptize us. He was the kind of the lead elder at the assembly at that time. 2 years ago, I had asked to be baptized and met with the elders. I had been saved at that point 8 years, and the elders met with some of us and felt like we weren't ready to be baptized. But this was now our turn to be baptized, and so March 12th, 1978, probably somewhere around 8:30 at night, in a basement in Palisades Park, New Jersey, in a tank similar to this, is when I was baptized. Yes.
You know what you make me recall is that I was baptized the same weekend before, March 3rd, 1978.
Really?
Yeah. How many years ago was that?
45 years. Wow. 45 years. So, I mention that because today's sermon is about water. And if we could turn to 2 Kings chapter 3, 2 Kings chapter 3, I do think that the last two sermons I've actually dreaded teaching. Wasn't quite sure how I was going to teach the one I taught last time and the one I taught this time. So what the Lord did was send COVID. And that gave me a lot of time to try to study up and figure out what these things meant. And so coming back after COVID, I mean, years, we finally saw how last time I spoke, how the things worked. And then I was supposed to speak on this in January. I had no idea how to handle this. This is a tough chapter, a really rough chapter. So the Lord canceled the flight, right? And really, this last month, it's finally dawned on me something that I can give you out of this chapter. So you never know how the Spirit kind of works. Really difficult chapter, but in some ways, it's at the heart of the theme of Kings. And we haven't, some of you were not even here at the chapel. Some of you weren't even alive when we started the study in Kings. And and you missed some of those early sermons about the theme of Kings. The theme of Kings is there's a living God, a living God. He's alive. And not only is he alive, but he took up residence on the planet in Jerusalem. He was there. The living God was there. And it is this story here that really makes it clear to me how mankind will do everything they can to avoid visiting their living God. They'd rather go into the desert of Edom than to enjoy the waters that flow freely from God's presence. Let's read 2 Kings chapter 3. Joram the son of Ahab became king of Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And he reigned 12 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. He got rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father Ahab had set up. Nevertheless, he still clung to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from those sins. Now, King Mesha, the king of Moab, raised sheep, and he had supplied the king of Israel with hundreds of thousands of lambs, with wool and hundreds of thousands, and wool of hundreds of thousands of rams. But Ahab died, and when the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel, so that King Joram sent out of Samaria and mobilized all of Israel. And he sent this message to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me and fight against Moab? I will go with you, he replied. I am as you are, my people, as your people, my horses as your horses. By what route shall we attack? He asked. Through the desert of Edom, he answered. What an absolutely abysmal strategy that was. How in the world did anyone? They certainly didn't consult the Lord on that strategy there. You're going to mobilize your whole army and move them into the desert where you have no source of water to sustain your animals, and this is your plan of attack. Moab was on the other side of the Jordan River. Perhaps they didn't think they had the army strong enough to take the fords of the Jordan. I don't know what it was. Through the desert of Edom, he answered. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. They roundabout marched of 7 days. So now they're 7 days into this desert. So you need at least a 3-day water supply. They're 7 days into this desert, okay? And the army had no more water. So now you're in real trouble, because to go back, you get 7 days, you can't go, and you're in the middle of this desert. What an absolute mess these guys are in. A mess. The army had no water for themselves or for the animals that were with them. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab? Just disregard that comment. What the heck is that about? That Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord that we might inquire of the Lord through him? Interesting. Jehoshaphat wasn't interested in water. He wanted a word from the Lord. A word from the Lord. That's what he wanted. And an officer of Israel answered, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, and he used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Water again. Elisha was a source of water for Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do we have to do with each other? Go to your prophets, the prophets of your fathers and the prophets of your mothers. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab. And Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives, that's that phrase that comes up over and over again, the Lord lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. Now bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. And he said, this is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind, you will see nor rain, yet the valley will be filled with water, and you and your cattle and your animals will drink. Verse 18. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. This is an easy thing. And he will also hand Moab over to you. You will overthrow every fortified city, every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, ruin every good field with stones. The next morning, about the time for the offering of the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Eden, and the land was filled with water. Now all the Moabites had heard that the kings had come to fight against them. So every young man, old, who could bear arms, was called up to station on the border. When they got up early in the morning and the sun was shining on the water, to the Moabites across the way, the water looked red like blood. "That's blood," they said. "Those kings must have fought and slaughtered each other. Now to the plunder, Moab. Now to the plunder." But when the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and fought against them until they fled. The Israelites invaded the land and slaughtered the Moabites. They destroyed the towns. Each man threw stones on every good field until it was covered. They stopped up all the springs. They cut down all the good trees. Only Kir Hayesheth was left with its stones in place, but the men armed with slings surrounded it and attacked it as well. The king of Moab saw that the battle was gone against him, and he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through to the king of Edom, but they failed. Then he took his firstborn son, who was to succeed him as king, and offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. The fury against Israel was great. They withdrew and returned to their own land. All right. I think this is actually a very critical story in the book of Kings. We haven't done this enough, and we can't go through it too much right now. But in this book of Kings, the Lord is trying to get us to understand that God has come into Israel and has a house in Israel, and that the living God is present in Israel. And Elijah will tell you that he stood before the living God. And Elisha will tell you that he serves the living God. And all throughout this book, the fact that God is alive, and that he is a resource of life for his people is critical to the theme. You'll remember that the very first story in the book of this Kings, 1 and 2 Kings is one book, the book of Kings, is a story about David's age, and he's unable to keep his body warm, and they want to find some way to provide warmth, to preserve his life, to keep the good thing going, and they choose that virgin to be with David as a source of heat, because they can't imagine life without David around. Is there a way that somehow life could be preserved, life could be sustained? This is part of the big introduction in the book of Kings that God is trying to get us to understand. In the middle of this section here on the book of Kings, after the temple is built, the God of the universe comes and indwells the very house of God. And its glow and the Shekinah glory fills the house. And Solomon is able to stand on that altar and to address God directly. And there is a long prayer about the blessings that God can bestow upon Israel and Israel's commitment to the living God to live by his laws and by his decrees. But big picture right now, God is the next door neighbor. God is present. If God were your next door neighbor, you'd want to visit him constantly. You'd want to enjoy his presence. You want to take advantage of his blessings. And you would be very conscious to make sure that the way your house was presented for he could come out on his front porch and see it. that your house would be presentable to him. How did Solomon somehow get the idea that he could construct in his older age all of these temples to these foreign gods in the very sight of the living God? In the eyes of the Lord, over and over again that comes up here. Jehoram was wicked in the sight or in the eyes of the Lord. He's right there. Don't you have any reference? Don't you understand? I drink a lot of coffee. And I don't drink a lot of water. And I'm sure that's absolutely bad. It's one of the things actually I'm going to try to reverse this year. Because all the young people at work, they've got their water bottles, you know. And they're just, you know, chugging away. And what do they try to get? 64 ounces of water a day. Now, I'm drinking 64 ounces of coffee. And what does coffee do? Coffee's getting rid of the water from my body. So I'm doing the very opposite. Can't be good, okay? Can't be good. If you've ever gotten flowers for your wife, and you want to surprise her with those flowers, you have to store them someplace. And you have to store them maybe for a day or two or something like that. You'll know that if you don't keep up with the watering, the flowers can kind of get a little wilty, right? But as soon as the water's in, they kind of spring themselves up. And there are other tricks to that trade too, right? And the same is true with the cell. As water comes in, as my son Caleb will tell you, the cell enjoys that, needs that, enjoys that. And I think that if I were hydrated more, I probably would have more energy. My body would enjoy the fact that it was enjoying all this life-giving blessing from this thing called water. The funny thing about that water bottle, though, is that you go and you fill it up and you use it, but you never sing to it. There's no requirement for a harpist to come. It's just an inanimate object. And you're just enjoying the physical properties that chemistry brings into your self. But here's the living God, the source of heavenly water. His word, Jehoshaphat, thirsted for it. Here he is living in Jerusalem. And we have to be concerned about the music he hears. We have to be concerned about his opinion. It's not just us. It's not just God for me. It's two of us together. Notice how David talks a little bit about this in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, and David, as he opens up the Psalms, is going to say, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Why? "He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields fruit in its season. His leaf also does not wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper." The Lord and the tree planted by that source and enjoying that source. The Lord Jesus, in one other occasion, personally talked about this in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. He has secretly come to that great feast in John chapter 7. Everyone is wondering where he is. And in verse 37, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said with a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so the living God is the source of life, the spiritual hydration that every single man, woman, and child is there in Jerusalem, and the sin of Jeroboam was that he decided we don't need to visit him. And he sets up the golden calves. And he says to the north of Israel, these are your gods. You go to them and get your river of life, your source of nutrients. You go to them and you get that. We're not going to be visiting the Lord anymore. And so the whole book of Kings is all about this study on what life is like when we decide that we really don't need his presence and we don't count it as something that's important. And so we'd rather go somewhere else. And if he is the source of water and he is the source of all spiritual blessings, if you're going to go somewhere else, what do you call that place? Well, here in chapter 3, it's called the Desert of Eden. And just as we as human beings need water constantly, and the more we take advantage of that water, the stronger we are physically, the healthier we are mentally, everything improves because of water, how much more does the human soul need the living God, the source of the water of life? And as we pause here at this chapter, I think we have God's view of where mankind is going without him. It's a desert. It's a desert. The story introduces us to this king, Misha. He had been under contract for decades, perhaps longer than decades, to supply lambs and supply rams to the Israelites. It was part of the agreement that his ancestors entered into with King David after his ancestors rebelled against David and mobilized their forces against David, and David had to go and, in defense of Israel, subdue them. And there was a contract that was made. For Israel needed the lambs, and Israel needed the rams. And all of those things were important. And I don't know that the kings of Moab understood it all, other than we needed to give these things to the kingdoms of Israel and the kingdoms of Judah, because they have these sacrifices to their gods, and these things are for their gods, or this wool is for their people. And it always bugged the Moabite, because the Moabite love their things. They enjoyed the sustenance of their land. They are the first people in the scriptures who we read were of great size because of the gluttony that was so prevalent in their society. If I have it, I should enjoy it. Why should I give it away? Why should I give it to someone like God? And who are my ancestors to tell me that I should give these things up? Where did these rules come from? These boundaries come from that suggest that I should refrain from being intimate with my romantic interest until there's marriage. Where did that rule come from? Why can't I enjoy what I want right now when I want it? I want what I want when I want it. It's all that makes life worthwhile. That was the theme of Moab. Total satisfying of the appetite. And how it bugged them. How it bugged them that they had to put aside something that they could have consumed for Israel and for Israel's God and for just bothered them. So when Ahab dies, and there looks like there is an opening, they're going to do what Moabites do. I want it for me. It's mine. It's not God's. Does that sound relevant for today? It's the way every single human being outside of Christ is living their lives. Everything is about what I can get so I can consume it. It's about satisfying the flesh, and it's about satisfying my appetites. And this is what life is all about. And it seems so invigorating, and it seems so exciting. And here in this chapter, God is going to describe it as an absolute desert. It's an absolute desert. So they withhold from God. They withhold. And we can debate about whether it was right for David to do all that or not. It still doesn't take away from the basic mechanism of how the Moabite was making their decision. They had plenty of sheep. They had plenty of rams. They could have shared them. They could have turned it into agreement not of obligation, but of promise. But it wasn't that for them. It was about as much as I could get for myself, and that's it. Well, so we read here that this King Joram is going to do something about it. And he contacts Jehoshaphat. And they decide, Joram decides that they're going to do something about this, and they're going to subdue Moab again. And Jehoshaphat says, I'm claiming allegiance with you. Now, this is a pause here, and this is something that is huge in the book of Kings. You remember that when we first started the book of Kings, we talked about how freaking confusing it often is when we talk about Elijah and Elisha. The names sound so familiar. So familiar. And you get confused. This happens all throughout the book of Kings, and it really starts with Jehoshaphat. Because Jehoshaphat is desperately, as the king of the south, really wants to get along with the kings in the north. And so he is constantly trying to compromise in ways that prevents there being animosity. And he is successful in some ways. There seems to be a better alliance between the north and the south. One of the things that Jehoshaphat does is he starts naming his kids after the kids of Ahab. And so you're now going to see a series of stories in the book of Kings where it's going to talk about the king of Joram of Israel, and then in chapter 8, King Joram of Judah, and it gets awfully confusing. It gets awfully confusing. Part of what God is doing here is drawing us to attention to this strategy Jehoshaphat had of compromising. What do you think of that strategy? For each one of us who knows the Lord and has no interest in the desert of Edom, but we know people who love the desert of Edom, and we do want to somehow be close with them, and there's this tightrope about how we have friendships with them, and perhaps the Lord is suggesting to us in Kings that Jehoshaphat went a little too far. Brother and sister in Christ, is there an area in your life where you potentially have decided to compromise? Where you've decided to name things in your life to impress an Ahab instead of to bring glory to Christ? This is part of what's going on here in this story. These kings all get together, and Jehoshaphat asks, how are we going to do this? And it's Joram's idea to move through the desert of Edom. Marches his army into the desert of Edom. They're 7 days in, and he didn't think of something. He didn't think of water. He didn't think of water. And there's no water. And immediately Jehoshaphat asks for a prophet who has a word from the Lord. See, Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and God's house was right next door. And he saw the value, not just in enjoying the Lord's presence in Jerusalem, but also enjoying the Lord's wisdom. What do you think I should do about this? Hey, if the Lord is there, why don't you ask him? Why don't you find out what he has to say? When's the last time, brothers and sisters, you got on your knees before God and say, what do you want me to do with this decision, Lord? I will let you have your way and your sway in my life. Make it clear to me what your wisdom is. We've gotten real good as Christians at understanding the principles of God's word to the point where I don't need to talk to God about that. I've got it. I figured it out. I heard that sermon 16 years ago from Neil Dougal. I know where I'm going with this. The Lord says, I love it when you come to me and ask me for my word and ask me for my opinion. And by the way, I don't mind the harp. I love that when you come with the harp, because it's not all about you. It's about us together. It's not just taking the water bottle, getting it all and throwing the water bottle away. And this world is doing that with God because for them, God is a dead God. And the theme of Kings is he is the living God. And sometimes we as believers can act as if our God is just as dead as he is to those who are outside of Christ. Jehoshaphat said, where's the prophet? If I have a word from the Lord, that's all I need, a word from the Lord. You've heard me say this over and over again. One word, Lazarus, come forth. And oh, the water of life that flowed into that grave and the power of the endless life. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who ever liveth. And not only Melchizedek ever liveth, but he's able to impart that gift of eternal life to those who come to him. Life! Lazarus, come forth. Just the word. And let that word sink into my life. Jehoshaphat says, where's the word of the Lord? Elisha happens to be there in this desert. Dig it all of ditches. Dig the ditches. Dig the ditches. Dig the ditches. I used to think, and I remember teaching this, gents, to you, that they were digging the ditches and the water was going to come up. That's not what happens. They dig the ditches, right? There's no water in those ditches. You go to bed that night, and in the night, the water flows from Eden. And Elisha says, this is such an easy thing for God to do. You don't have to worry about Lehman Brothers. This is such an easy thing for God to do. You walk side by side with the living God. You serve a risen Savior. You know that he is living, whatever men may say. He lives where? He lives within your heart. Oh, that we might get this great truth from 1 and 2 Kings. The living God lives within your heart. What a miracle. I don't know how it happened, gents. Because the only sea that's there is the Dead Sea. What did he? Do you think he might have had the Dead Sea overflow its banks and turn that for that moment into the sea of life and have it come through the wilderness of Edom? We don't know. It doesn't matter. It was an easy thing for God to do. And the water comes. And the ditches fill. And the army gets its water. And the cattle gets its water. And the horses get their water. And then all of a sudden, all these unarmed Moabites come into the camp. Oh, well, we were here to meet you. And he turns the whole Moabite army over to them. And there's some gruesome things at the end of this story, and I don't know that I know what all these things mean. But the point here is that from God's perspective in Kings, he was living amongst his people. And here were men and women who decided, oh, and that's nice, he's there. We're not going to visit him. We're going to go to other places We're going to do our golden calves. We're going to do anything but the Lord. And the Lord, in chapter 3 of 2 Kings, says, that's like living in a desert without water. Jesus says, when you come to me, I've got a gift for you. And out of your belly will flow rivers, rivers of living water. And David will say, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. He is like that tree planted by the river of life. And Matt, where would you like to be if you were that tree? You want to be a mile away from the river? No. You want to be right next to that river so that your roots can enjoy everything that God has. So, this is a challenge for believers today. Where are you planted? How close to the river? Do you see the nearness of the living God in your life? Do you thirst for His Word and see that as drink? Do you understand what we have in Christ? The next story is a phenomenal story. It's one of my favorites in the Scripture. You've heard me speak on it. But this one is a good one too. This one's a good one too. I have spent too long living like the world in the desert and not enjoying the sustenance from God's Word. I don't want you to make the same mistake that I've made. Saturate yourself with the water of life. There's a song that my mom and dad used to sing together. It goes like this. Like the woman at the well, I was thirsting for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my master saying, come to the well that never will run dry. Fill my cup, Lord. I lifted up, Lord, come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for these encouraging stories in Kings, and we do pray that you would help us to get a hold of the great lessons that you have for us. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us to plant ourselves by the river of life and then to enjoy it. And that for those of us who have strayed in the desert of Eden, thinking that something apart from God was somehow going to satisfy, bring us back, Lord. Bring us back. Bring us back. Help us, Lord, to cling to you. Lord, we do want to pray for Aaron Duhamel right now. And we pray that you would find him, Lord. That you would not just find him physically, but, Lord, that you would find him spiritually, Lord. And like the lamb lost in the wilderness, carry him back on your shoulders to the safety of the fold. We pray for Aaron. Pray you would bless this business meeting now, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for anything good that we've heard today. In Christ's worthy and precious name, amen.